Humanity has a wonderful tendency to be dreamers. Men and women alike, we're all dreamers. Example, exhibit number one could be the new popular fantasy football leagues, fantasy baseball leagues. We love to get together and ask, what if? What if I could get all my favorite players on one team? How good would they be? Regardless of the fact that it's never going to happen, we still do it. Exhibit number two could be comic books. You know, we have comics. Why are they so popular? One comedian said that for little boys, comic books are not escapism, but they're career options. Right? It's because we're dreamers, and little boys love to dream just like everybody else. And what can we say but that we love to ask that question, what if? And this characteristic of being dreamers is key to understanding human nature. Why is it that we dream? Not at night, not at sleep, but why is it that we dream? Well, it's because deep down we know that there's something better. Deep down we all know that there's an ideal, there's a perfection that we've never reached. And so we keep dreaming. And it's the Bible that can help us make sense of dreamers. And it's Christians who can put more of a point on this dreaming. Instead of just saying, what if, we get to ask the question, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? So that's the perfection that our souls are longing for. What will it be like in heaven? And it's the Christians who can give the world an answer for their dreams. And it's that dream that's behind this passage, this description of a godly wife. This is a passage that describes no woman you've ever met. And this is a passage that describes what would it be like in the Garden of Eden? What would family be like? What would wives be like in the Garden of Eden? Which is not to say that we don't have wonderful wives, including mine, who you could tell is having a baby. We have great wives, but all of our wives will admit there's something left. There's still more. And this passage addresses what it would be like in the Garden of Eden. What will it be like in heaven? And over the next couple of weeks in Proverbs, we're going to see then the greatness of a wife's calling. The greatness of a wife's calling. And tonight we're going to see that calling begins with a deep faith and with clear vision. A deep faith and clear vision. With that, let's give our attention to God's Word. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We confess that it is our very life. Lord, we need your help to understand it. Even more, Lord, we need your help to believe it and to apply it. So we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is a passage about our dream woman. This is a passage about our dream woman, so to speak. This is a passage about a woman who really does surpass them all. And as such, it's a, like what we said already, it's a passage about what a wife would be like in the Garden of Eden and the kind of wife that God plans on making those headed toward the next garden. We do know that no woman outside of the garden, outside of heaven, will achieve this standard. But this is the picture of what God plans on making you who are wives and who will be wives and mothers. This passage lays out her station in life, her strength, her authority, her actions, her education. This is a passage put here to give us vision and direction. And so we need to kind of pause and realize that if this describes life in the garden, if this is a passage about an ideal, then it's a passage about what only Christ can do. If this is a passage that you cannot achieve on your own, what's it here for? Well, this is a passage about what Christ can do for His children, especially for those who will be wives and mothers. If there's anything beautiful and good in this passage, it's beautiful and good because Christ makes it beautiful and good, not because some woman has pulled herself up by the bootstraps and figured out how to be a Proverbs 31 woman. The question is how to be Christ's. Another thing to note about this passage is that it's an acrostic. That is, each verse from verse 10 to verse 31 begins with a successive letter of the alphabet. Begins with the letter A, or Aleph, and then B, Bet, and it goes on verse by verse. You can ask, why is it that there are several passages in Scripture that are like this? Why is it that the author, whoever wrote this, whoever came up with this, why would they take so much time to come up with an alphabetic poem about this woman? Well, it's a good question. And the time and the thought that it takes to compose an acrostic poem communicates that this is a topic worth thorough examination. That you to figure out how to write a poem that where each letter begins where the first line begins with A and the next one begins with C and the next one begins with B and then you get down to X and Q, how are you going to start those? The time it takes to figure that out simply communicates the worth of the topic. And we'll see in just a minute too, not just does it communicate the worth of the topic, it's also meant to be an aid for understanding and for memorization. Well, before we dig in this passage, because it's a significant passage in Scripture, and one that's possibly misunderstood, we need to do what preachers call spade work. We need to kind of hoe the ground in our hearts and make sure we all know where we stand in relationship to this passage. I want to note first that this is not what I like to call a 2x4 passage. Now, this is not a passage meant to smack you upside the head. The Ten Commandments, that's a 2x4 passage. That's a passage that when you read it, you should be smacked upside the head spiritually and realize, boy, oh, I'm not doing well. You should be led to repentance and you should be broken by the Ten Commandments. That is not the point of Proverbs 31. It's not a passage to fear. And that's especially for you ladies. I know many of you ladies were realizing we were coming to Proverbs 31. Some of you didn't even want to come tonight. I would want to assure you that this passage is not here to beat you up. This passage is here to give us vision. I also want to note that this is a passage not addressed to women. Do you realize that? Go back to the beginning of this chapter. Whose is this? Whose poem is this? This is Lemuel's poem. His mom taught him a poem about women. Guys, this is first and foremost meant for you. So if you read through Proverbs 31 and you're tempted to hold it up as a standard to your wife, don't. Who is it that's responsible for your wife's beauty and your wife's godliness? If your wife does fall short in some way spiritually, who is it that's supposed to be leading her and beautifying her with the Word of God? It's us. This is a passage to hold up to us. And if our wives aren't growing, haven't been growing since the day we married them, this is a condemnation of us and our leadership and not of them. So this is not a passage by which we just hold it up and see how they're doing. By the way, it is a passage that will teach us how to praise our wives. Let me note, too, that this isn't just for men, but specifically this is for young men. This isn't for married men. This is for men without a wife. That's all you young guys. And parents, you can poke all your sons and make sure they're looking up. This is your passage. Not mine, then, because I already have an excellent wife. This is your passage. God wants to tell you what kind of woman you should be looking for. God wants you to know what a good woman looks like. And this is so important because our world has an idea of what a good woman looks like. And they've got it all wrong. But the world tells you week after week what kind of woman you should be looking for. But God has it clear here. This is the kind of woman you should be looking for. This is your book and this is your chapter. One of the points of asking that first question, an excellent wife, who can find? It's to spur you young men on to finding her. You can find her. You're not going to find the perfect wife. You're not going to find the exact Proverbs 31 woman. But you can find a godly wife if you are looking. But you've got to be looking for this, not for what the world tells you you're supposed to be looking for. Well, ladies, of course, this is a passage that you, many of you know inside and out. And again, I want to convince you that God does not want to beat you up. He wants to give you a vision. He wants to paint for you a picture that's as bright as day as to what He wants to do with you. He wants to tell you how heavenly and how great the calling of a wife and a mother is. This is, in Scripture, the largest, the fullest painting we have of what it looks like to be a wife and a mother. There are great women in Scripture. You can think of Ruth and Esther and Sarah and Mary and Martha. And you can examine them to see what does a godly woman look like. But those are like snapshots. You can get it. Here's a godly characteristic I can learn from her. This is the masterpiece. That's why it's here, so God can tell you what a great woman looks like and what He plans on doing with you. One author said that this is the Bible's fullest flowering of domesticity. Fullest flowering of domesticity, of being domestic. That's not a dirty word, by the way, but we'll come back to that. I want to say again that this is not also the Ten Commandments of wifelyhood. This is not the Ten Commandments of how to be a wife. And if we use it that way, we're not being honest with the text. Proverbs is not meant to be applied willy-nilly. You can't just go to Proverbs and do exactly what it says, because it takes wisdom to apply Proverbs. For example, none of you women are going to go home and make sure that all of your kids are clothed in scarlet. Proverbs 31 says they got to be clothed in scarlet, so I'm going to go out and find some scarlet. That's not the point of the passage. You've got to have wisdom in applying this. And the way you apply Proverbs 31 is going to change from woman to woman. It's going to be different based on your station in life, your abilities, and your calling. That is, you don't have to clothe your house in scarlet to be an excellent wife. Another point then of the question, who can find an excellent wife, is to convince you ladies to aspire to this. This isn't something you ought to feel pressed by. This is something you ought to be inspired by. This is what God plans for you if you are in Christ. We need to say a word to the single ladies, of course. This is a passage indeed about wives and mothers. And many of you who are single will become wives and mothers. But even before then, this is still a passage that can hold great meaning for you. It's a visionary picture of biblical womanhood. And as we go over this the next couple of weeks, you're going to find a woman here. You're going to see a picture of womanhood that's powerful and intelligent and active and fruitful. And the characteristics, the spiritual characteristics of a godly wife can make a godly single woman too. And so the things you do to prepare yourself for marriage by pursuing being this Proverbs 31 woman, they're going to make you an excellent single woman too. So it's your passage as well. And then for all of us, we need to make clear that this is a passage to where we can turn in order to fight what some have called evangelical feminism. Here's one of those nasty isms. Evangelical feminism. Not just feminism in the world, but as it's creeped into the church. One author said this, "Women have been liberated right out of their genuine freedom they enjoyed for centuries to oversee the home, rear the children, and pursue personal creativity. They have been brainwashed to believe that the absence of a titled payroll occupation enslaves a woman to failure, boredom, and imprisonment within the confines of the home." That's what evangelical feminism would tell you. If you don't have a position, a title, if you're not making money, you're doing something wrong. If you're staying at home with the kids and serving your husband, you have been demoted in some way. To which the Bible simply would lead us to say hogwash. It's just not true. It's fine, as we'll see in just a minute, to have other callings. But the calling of a wife and a mother is one of the greatest and grandest of them all. And finally, we need to take a moment and just be clear on what the Bible teaches us about a woman's place in the kingdom. And it's worth taking the time to do this because there are great misunderstandings even within the church. And first of all, it's the truth that everyone, men and women, boys and girls, we all have the same ultimate calling. Everybody has the same goal, the same aim in our life, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is the point to which all of our lives are aiming. And so we need to keep that in mind. So it's much, rather than saying that a woman's place is in the home, it's much more biblical and clear to say that a wife's mission is serving the kingdom by caring first and foremost for her family. Let me say that again. Instead of saying that a woman's place is in the home, it's much more clear and much more biblical to say that a wife's mission is to serve the kingdom of Christ first and foremost by caring for her family. The Bible nowhere says that a woman's only place is in the home. In fact, Proverbs 31 and the book of Ruth would show us otherwise. But it does clearly teach that women, especially married women, are to have their hearts and their minds and their energies focused first on the home. Not to the exclusion of everything outside the doors of your house, but rather what you do outside the doors of your house should help serve that ultimate mission. This passage here doesn't so much teach this as it assumes it. The frame around this painting is the assumption that the wonderful mission of wives is the constructing and the maintaining of spiritual havens. Just as the church, the wife's calling is no less than to build a miniature version of heaven on earth in her home. There are also times, as we see throughout Scripture, when it is appropriate and it is vital for women to go outside their homes and exercise ministry. Titus teaches us that older women ought to be discipling younger women. And if one of them didn't get outside their own homes, that would never happen. So clearly there is real ministry to be had outside of the family. And not only is it necessary, but it fits into a godly woman's main drive, which is serving the kingdom of Christ. So this not only helps us round out our idea of womanhood, that a wife isn't solely focused on her husband and kids, that she can't have ministry outside the home, but it rounds out our idea of ministry. And it keeps family in perspective. There's a danger, not too much in the worldwide church, but there's a danger, especially in conservative churches, is to elevate the family too high. And we need to keep the family in perspective with the kingdom. Sometimes we get in the sense that individuals and the church exist for the family. But that's not the way to think. The way to think is individuals and the family and the church exist for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so the family needs to be kept in that perspective. It's not the end-all of the church, and it's not the end-all and be-all of individuals. It's important, but it needs to maintain that place. Finally, a wife's calling is different from her husband's, and we need to be clear about this too. A wife's calling is different from her husband's in that while husbands do participate in the home and are ultimately responsible for building a righteous home, a husband's calling is both inward and outward. That is, if a wife's calling is first and foremost on her home and creating this Garden of Eden in her home, a husband has two callings, and he has to maintain them both at the same time. He has to care for his family and watch over them. And he's also called, he's the one who's called to go out and take dominion of the world for Jesus Christ. He's the one who's given the outward calling. And this is why it's completely unbiblical to think that men ought to seek financial freedom in order to be home all day with their kids. It sounds nice, it sounds almost pious that, yes, we want to be home with our kids all day. But you have two callings, men. One is to care for your family, but the other is to go out and to take dominion of this world for Jesus Christ. Whatever job you have, whatever calling you have, you are the one who's called to go out and do that. So that's the difference between husbands and wives, that husbands have these two callings they have to maintain, and a wife has the one calling toward the home. And she needs to view her work then not just as the home maker, but as she makes that home, and we'll talk about that word in a minute, as she makes that home, she's enabling her husband in his mission. She's the helpmate. She's the one that's enabling him to go out and take dominion. So when he does that, and he's successful in his calling, It's because she has enabled him to be successful. And we see that in this passage, that her husband is the one who's known in the gates. She's not known in the gates, but he's able to serve as a leader in the community because of all that she has done at home in helping provide for the house. But with all that said, laying all that groundwork, when we turn now to look at this woman in Proverbs 31, we should be amazed. This is an amazing woman who bears so much fruit in life. She produces and she provides. She inquires and she investigates. And as a result, great things happen for her family. And so if you were to see a tree, and the tree was bearing wonderful fruit, and you wanted to investigate it, you wouldn't begin with the fruit, you'd begin with the tree. So what is it about this woman that makes her able to bear such wonderful fruit? We're going to look first at the heart of what we can call an alphabetic wife, an A to Z wife. What is her heart like? We'll turn all the way down to verse 30. First thing we see about an alphabetic wife's heart is that she fears God. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The question that verse 30 brings to all of us, but especially to women, is what you trust. What is it that you trust? A godly wife, a godly woman, trusts God. The whole book of Proverbs, again and again, has been pressing us to fear the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom, that you would fear God. And this is the tension. Are you going to fear God or are you going to fear man? And now that charge, that command to fear God is laid directly at women's feet and brought into contrast with two other things that women often trust rather than God. And the Proverbs brings up charm and beauty. But what does it mean to fear God? And just by way of review, what does it mean to fear God? It means to have a proper sense of reality and to treat God like God. To fear God means you treat Him like God, not like a best friend, not like somebody you can just talk to, but you treat Him like God. You fear Him. You stand in awe of His majesty. And then you become close to Him. But we need to treat God like God. So these other options exist for you ladies. If you would not like to fear God, if you'd like some more options, let me give you a couple other options. You can trust in charm. You can trust in your charm. Now, we have always known that there's a power that women have. There's a power of charm that women have. And you can put all sorts of words on it. You can put all sorts of names on it. But everybody knows this. Every man knows this. Women have power in their charm. It is the way God made them, and it's been corrupted by sin, but it's real. And all of you ladies know it. You are able to get things because of your charm. You can use your charm to get where you want in life. Or you can trust God to give you what you need in life. If your charm isn't up to par, you could just work on your beauty. And this sometimes happens, ladies who don't have all that much charm, just work on their beauty then. And that can do it too. Your beauty can go a long way in this world. You do what you need to do and show that beauty. You know what you need to look like to get what you want. Or you could trust God. You could fear God rather than man. Charm and beauty have real power, which reminds us that being a weaker vessel does not mean that you are weak. So, are you going to fear God or fear man? Are you going to trust in yourself and in your beauty and your abilities of flirtatiousness and your abilities of manipulation? Or are you going to fear God and let Him take care of it? So, single guys, you need to hear this too. You need to put this at the top of the list of what you're looking for in a wife. I want a woman who fears God. I don't want a woman who gets ahead by her charm or whose beauty, it's not that you shouldn't want a beautiful woman, but whose beauty is what she relies on. I want a woman who trusts God. A woman who trusts in God rather than herself. So this is the beginning of an alphabetic wife. She fears God. And because of that, going all the way back to verse 12, the next thing we see is that she desires her husband's well-being. She desires her husband's good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Because this woman trusts in God and doesn't need to rely on herself, she is freed to pursue others' good. She is freed from having to serve herself and she's able to serve others. And the first way she does it, the first way this woman seeks the kingdom is by doing good to her husband. And perhaps there are wives here that just need to be reminded of this calling on your life. Your first calling in your relationship is to do good and not evil to your husband. Good here is a strong word, obviously. It's much more than just being nice and generally pleasant. It means that you have a commitment to all that is desirable, all that is helpful, spiritually, physically. It's a commitment against anything that is evil. So it would be good for any of you who are wise right now to make this commitment again in your heart. I am here, I'm in this family to do good to my husband and not evil. And ladies, you know what that evil can look like. You know it better than we do. One commentator said, her commitment to her husband's well-being is true, not false. It is constant, not temperamental. It is reliable, not fickle. And it is discerning. That's a high calling. But if you ladies make that commitment and ask God for the grace, you'll be able to do it. But note here that this is such a wonderful return to the Garden of Eden. What was it that God said to Eve after the fall? What was part of the judgment? He said to her, your desire will be for your husband. Not in any attraction way, but your desire will be to rule over him. That's a result of sin. That's something all of you ladies are born with. You have this inborn temptation to rule over your husband. But God has saved you from that. Christ has made you new, and in Christ, you can seek your husband's good and not evil all the days of your life. So this is what we see. She fears God. She desires her husband's well-being. And finally, as far as her heart goes, she is valiant. Verse 10, an excellent wife. Excellent's not strong enough there. This is a word that's used more often than not for men. And not just any man, this is used for men who are powerful, who are leaders, who are violently able to get what they need and to protect and to provide. This is the word that God said, when you go look for leaders, this is the kind of man you're to look for. And God says, this is her. She is a valiant woman. What do we mean by that? It means moral strength, resolution, ability to stand fast. Doesn't mean that she's put away the wonderful emotions that come with being a woman, the good parts of that. Doesn't mean that she's unfeminine in any way. But it means she is strong in God. And she is a valiant wife. One other woman in the Bible was called valiant, and it was Ruth. And Ruth was a strong woman, was she not? She was a woman who left her home, came to a place that she didn't know anybody except Naomi, and she had to provide for herself. She had to go outside the home, yes. She had to pick the grain for herself. And Boaz noticed it. And he said, I know that you are a worthy, a valiant, a strong woman. And it is a good and a feminine thing. So this is the word that God wants to describe all of you ladies. This is what Christ can do for you. He can make you strong in a feminine way. A feminine strength that God wants for His wife, for His children who are wives and mothers. So if this woman then begins by trusting the Lord and she lives like it, what happens next? And we're going to see over this week and the next the several aspects of how this wife functions in her calling. And we'll finally look at today the mind of an alphabetic wife. We saw the heart, which is that she fears God. She doesn't trust herself. She desires her husband's good and she is valiant. Based on that, what's her mind like? Well, God's Word would have us get rid of the notion that a woman who works at home, a woman who gives herself to her husband and her children, has given up an intellectual calling for a mindless one. Is this not the temptation that the world would have us think? That when you give up your job and you go home, you've given up an intellectual calling for a mindless one. And you ladies, some of you know this transition. You've been in the professional world and then you have come back home. And the world would want you to think that you have come to something less. That you have come to something easier. You know, they've never done it, obviously. But they want you to think that you have come to something not just easier, but less intellectual. And while the word homemaking has come to have scandalous and oppressive overtones, I believe it's a wonderful word and we need to take it back. We need, some of you ladies who are at home full time, you need to love the word homemaker. Because take it apart. What is that word saying? It's saying that you are a maker of a home. Who else do we know who made a home for people He loves? Didn't God, when He created this world, didn't He have these people that He loves and He made them a home? He gave them a garden. He gave them a place where He could be close to them, where they could flourish, where they could grow. He could feed them and provide for them. He was a homemaker. And ladies, when you choose to be a homemaker, you are being like the Creator. You are being as we need to be careful when we say it, you are creating another garden in your home. What a high and majestic calling this is. So wives have been called then to reflect the master gardeners by creating miniature versions of the Garden of Eden. What a great calling. Then look too then at these acts of intellectual prowess. This is not a dumb woman. This is not a woman who just mindlessly changes diapers. She is a thinker. And not that it doesn't take a mind to change diapers. She looks for flax, verse 13. Verse 16, she considers a field. Verse 18, she perceives, she senses that her gain is good. She seeks, she considers, she perceives. These are not the words, these are not the actions of somebody who has clicked off the mind in order to fulfill a mindless calling. The calling of a wife and a mother takes all of the brain power that God has given you. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household. Verse 25, she smiles at the future. This is a confident woman because she knows that her family is provided for. So a wife's calling is not simply one that's honoring but dull. It's one that's both full of honor and full of challenge. To the point, to point out the way this wife's mind works, then, isn't to hold all of you ladies up to some IQ standard. You don't have to be a genius, but you are to exercise your mind to the greatest extent that you can. There's a book out. I've not read it because I'm not a homemaker. But Edith Schaefer, Francis Schaefer's wife, has a book called, not just Homemaking. Do you know the name? It's called The Art of Homemaking. The Art of Homemaking. And that's a great way to describe what it is that wives and mothers do. It's not just homemaking. It's not just these different hopping from mindless task to mindless task. It's an art. And ladies, you must consciously reject any version of womanhood, any idea of womanhood, whether it comes from inside or outside the church, that portrays homemaking as a mindless calling. And as God's grace permits you, exercise your minds. You have a high and a powerful calling in this world as a wife and a mother. Use your minds. You need to use your minds to be successful at it. We all know that you work hard. We all know. Anybody who's been around, any of the moms in this congregation, know that you tirelessly give yourselves to your children and your husband. But think hard, too. Think hard. The mind of a wife is not just an intellectual one, but one of vision. You see, this is a matter of what kind of vision you have for your family. Wives and moms, what is it that you're doing on a day-to-day basis? What is it that's motivating you and driving you? Are you simply trying to get these kids to survive? Are you simply trying to keep them clothed? We're just making it to the next day. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Just making it to the next day. But what is your vision for your family? What is it that's going on in that family? Not in terms of what the world says, but what God says. As far as God's concerned, you are raising the next generation of the church. You are leading souls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are the one who is building the church. This is not something to do mindlessly, but something that requires all of the power of intellect that God has given you. So this is what we see just this week about this godly wife. She fears the Lord. She desires her husband's good. She is valiant. And she's smart. At least she exercises her intellect to the greatest extent she can. Now, I've noticed something. Friends of mine. There's a guitar player in town that I like to go see. And sometimes I like to get other people to go see him with me. There's something that happens when a guitar player goes to see another guitar player play. And I play a little bit. And then so you go to see another guitar player, and he picks up the guitar, and he just does things that you can't even imagine. And you go home, and there's one of two temptations when you go see somebody do something that you want to be able to do, but you're years away from. There's two ways to think about that. You could be depressed. I have one friend who's another guitar player, so I can only watch him once a year. I just can't take it more than that. Not because he's not fun to watch, but because I just can't take that feeling. or you could be inspired. Those ladies, this is not here for you to be oppressed. This is not here so you can go home and say, woe is me. This is God, the living God, painting for you the glorious vision He has for wives and for mothers. This is not to beat you up. It's to fill you with hope and with confidence in Christ, who is the one who will do this in you. So be strong, be strengthened by this passage, not discouraged. It's Christ who can do this in you. You can't do this. You can't go home and get smarter or exercise your brain more or be more valiant. But Christ can do this. So pray for Christ this week. And husbands, encourage your wives in these things. Praise them. We're going to come back to that again next week. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we recognize Your sovereignty and Your providence in the way You have created us male and female, and the way You have put men and women together to form these units that You have called families. Lord, this is a good thing. And we see this passage here, Lord, and we are tempted at first to despair because we've never met a woman exactly like this. Lord, I pray for our wives and for our mothers that they would be inspired, that they would see that the plan of Christ for them is to fulfill their great and glorious calling. And Lord, we thank You for these things. We pray, Lord, for our wives and our mothers, those who are future wives and mothers. Lord, cause them to fear You, to rely on You more than they rely on themselves. Give them a heart for their husband's good and not evil. Lord, cause them to love with all of their heart. And we do pray, Lord, that the mind of our wives and our future wives would be used in a way that would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for what You've done and what You will do through us, through our families. And we do pray, Lord, also for our young men. These are the wives. These are the ones we want for our sons. So, Lord, do this for them. Cause them to have a vision. Don't let them be swept away by what the world lies to us about women. Give them a vision for great wives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together Psalm 86. So turn there. Psalm 86b. Not just for wives, this is for all of us. Teach me Your way, Lord, and I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. And then if You do that, if You teach me Your way, which God has been doing tonight, I'll praise You with my whole heart and I'll revere Your name forever. Let's stand and sing to God, Psalm 86b. We'll sing the first stanza again as our doxology. Receive now the blessing of your God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good for doing His will, working in you that which is pleasing to Jesus Christ our Lord forever and ever. Amen.